Turn in your Bibles this morning to a very familiar passage, Philippians chapter 4. It's a time of a lot of pressure in the year, and the weather's changing, and we're all getting colds and other kinds of things. Projects do. And I want to talk about, in Philippians 4 here, anxiety, the silent killer. It's a lot of things to worry about right now, and if we believed in worry, of course. But we want to look and see what God has to say about that. The Bible contains hundreds of references to fear. And anxiety and worry are merely synonymous words with fear. And many of those passages of Scripture actually command us not to fear, which means we can't be waiting around for God to remove our fears and take our fears away, because He puts the responsibility on us because of certain things that He is. He commands us to not fear. And He says to not be anxious, that we'll look at this morning. And our passage today is one of those passages. It says very plainly, be careful or anxious for nothing. And of course, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Let's look at Philippians chapter 4 and read these familiar words. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation or your gentle, considerate spirit in the midst of all of the turmoil be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. He's right here and He's coming soon. Therefore be careful or anxious or worried for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds from this sin through Jesus Christ. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. You know, dealing with worry is a very difficult thing for us because it seems so normal. And doesn't it seem responsible that we should think about the things that are affecting our lives? It seems like a responsible thing to do. In fact, we can feel very at home with our worry, with our anxiety. And we might even dismiss it as a personality quirk or a family trait. Everybody in our family worries or whatever. But it seems normal and it seems responsible. It's difficult to deal with because it is unseen. So it isn't often challenged by other people. Someone else might challenge us about our dishonesty, or about our gambling or some other besetting sin, or they might challenge us about our language or our choices of one thing or another, or wasting our time or wasting our money. But very few people come up and challenge us about our worry because it's an unseen thing. A lot of people don't see our worry. And it's difficult to deal with because it quickly becomes a habit. And there are people who lay down at night, and all of us have gone through times like this, but there are some that are in such a habit of it, they lay down at night, and the way they state it is, I can't seem to click my brain off. The matter of worry is so habitual and so much a part of their life, and it's very difficult to deal with. It seems to have a momentum of its own. And worry is difficult to deal with because it often isn't addressed biblically in our lives when we do try to deal with it. So it doesn't seem to work and we just give up and go back to worrying. Anxiety is an equal opportunity killer, however. And both the words worry and anxiety come from Anglo-Saxon roots, which means to strangle. And it kills peace and quiet in the soul. A worrier's mind is never at rest. There are always more loose ends to tie up, and he feels like he can never, never just be at peace. Its peace-killing effect is felt particularly in its more extreme manifestations like perfectionism and unsettling obsessions and compulsions, and it can torture an overly sensitive conscience. Because a person here worries that he did something wrong and that God hasn't forgiven me and maybe he's not even saved, and worry is a peace killer. Worry is a joy killer. A worrier can't even enjoy normal life in normal situations. Perhaps he goes to visit a friend at a birthday party. And instead of enjoying this celebration with his friend, he's worried that his present, his gift, won't be just what his friend wants. Or maybe he's worried that his friend's friends won't like him. And it just takes the joy out of life. It's a grade killer. A worrier can't concentrate on the book he is reading or the lecture he is hearing because he's thinking, what if I fail this course? And what if this happens and I can't remember this information? And his mind is meditating on some other things and some other unresolved issue in his life, and he can't concentrate. And by the way, there's an interesting parallel here. Worriers are great meditators. If you know how to worry, you know how to meditate. Because worriers can take one thought and think about all of the applications to their lives of that thought. All the implications for them. They're great meditators. They're just meditating on the wrong thing. And Paul is going to call us to meditate on something else. Worry is a health killer. A worrier can't sleep well. He can't digest well. He can't recover from normal illnesses well. And anxiety, physicians tell us, is at the root of many, many physical problems, many endocrine dysfunctions, many gastrointestinal disorders, many cardiac difficulties, high blood pressure, palpitations of the heart. And there can be other reasons for those things, of course. But it's going to aggravate any of those other things as well. Anxiety is also at the root of eating disorders and panic attacks. It's a health killer. It's a relationship killer. Relationships are built upon trust and self-disclosure, but a worrier doesn't trust anyone and he doesn't want to disclose himself to anyone. He doesn't feel like he can be open with people. Well, these kinds of problems are common to man. Worry is an equal opportunity temptation. It comes to all of us. And it is the besetting sin of many of the most sincere Christians around us. It's unseen, but we can watch somebody who seems to have been the most godly person we know, and then they do some really strange thing and just throw everything overboard, and we wonder, what in the world happened to that person? Why did they go off the deep end on this or that? Oftentimes, they have just given up a very fierce battle on the inside. And none of us are exempt. And that is why God has given us scores and scores and scores of passages about fear and about worry. And I want us to look very briefly at this one today. And I want us to note 3 points. I'm going to give them to you at the beginning because they are Paul's outline for dealing with worry. And it is pray right, think right, and do right. And I want to unpack those a little bit. Pray right, think right, and do right. He says, I want you to pray right. He says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, what does it mean to pray right? Paul is saying here, what it means to pray right is to pray thankfully. And I want to look at, there are many principles we could draw from this passage about prayer here. I want to just touch on two. First of all, Paul says, pray. Did you know that wherever we turn to for help is our hope? And when we don't turn to God, we're tipping our hand that our hope is not in the Lord. When we are worrying, our hope is in ourselves. We think we have the answer, and if we haven't figured it out, we're going to run it around in our brain again and again and again and again because we're trying to find the answer in us. We are not our hope. Our God is our hope. And even when a worrier prays, he's really worrying online. He just worries to God like he would worry to his friend. It isn't praying thankfully the way God asks us to pray here. There are many times when I know I have said, and perhaps you have, you know, I've given this to God and then I take it back, and I gave it to God and I took it back, and I gave this to God and I took it back. That's kind of like, you know, making a large deposit at the bank and then not feeling it's really secure. So you go and withdraw that money. And then a couple of days later, realize how foolish that is. And you, because they got all these vaults and all that kind of thing and shouldn't be worried about a bank. Well, maybe today you should. I don't know. But you know, so then they go make the deposit again. And then they feel like, well, you know, maybe it really isn't secure. And so they go take it out again. And the problem is that we really don't trust the bank. And when we are worrying, our problem is we really don't trust God with our lives. And that's because we don't know God as well as we need to. And we can understand the force of this, why Paul says, if you have a problem, instead of worrying about it, I want you to let your requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. You can thank him for what's going to come out of this, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But he said, we can pray to God, and he's very confident about that because of he knows who God is. He says in 1:6 in this epistle, I am confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He is up to something good. He says in 2:13, it is God that is working in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Therefore, we can do certain things. 4:13, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And 4:19, he says, but God, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, why could Paul pray? Because he had confidence in the kind of God who's running all of this. You know, if Jesus Christ is our hope, we can do what verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. I think most of us like to sing Ron Hamilton's song, Rejoice in the Lord, which is built on this text. But listen to how central the confidence is in God in this text. God never moves without purpose or plan. When trying his servant or molding a man, give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness, he giveth a song. I could not see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. Young people, you and I have a Savior. His name is Jesus. And he didn't just come to save us from the penalty of our sin. He came to save us from ourselves, from our sinful nature. He wants to be your Savior today. He delights in being a Savior. I bowed to the will of the Master that day, and that is just crucial to this. I bowed to the will of the Master that day, the Master who chose this way for me. Then peace came, and fear fled away. Now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. My Father knows best, and I trust in his care. Because through purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. We can pray, thankfully, because God in the end is going to bring us forth as gold. Uncertain circumstances reveal where our hope is. If it's in ourselves, we worry. If it's in our Heavenly Father and His wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. And He says, I want you to pray, and I want you to pray thankfully. And this praying tests where our hope is. Praying thankfully tests what our goal is. We may want something to be done in this or that situation. We certainly can pray for that. But the thing that we can thank God about is that he's going to use all of this to do the thing that is most important, and that is to make us like Jesus Christ. Paul is writing this epistle when he's in prison. There are a lot of choices he didn't get to make. He didn't get to choose his menu. Didn't get to choose his roommates, his cellmates. He didn't get to choose the flavor of his coffee in the morning. He didn't get to choose any of those things. But he lived in great joy because there was a God in heaven working all of these things together for good. And he could rejoice that the gospel is getting out throughout this prison. And Paul prayed for many other things. He prayed for daily provisions. He prayed for the healing of Epaphroditus. He prayed for the unity of the church. But the overarching prayer of Paul is that God would use all things to make him like the Savior he loved. This is why even in the most dire circumstances, we can pray thankfully. You know, God is just wise enough to be able to take all the circumstances in the world. I think of this sometimes. Think of all the people in the world. You know, billions of people. And here on this campus, all of us intersecting in one way or another in classes or something, and we affect each other in one way or another. And God knows all of that, and he's orchestrating all of that. And wisely, whatever my neighbor does that makes life more difficult for me, did you know that God is wise enough to know how to take that and make something good out of it in our lives? And he's powerful enough to do that, and he's just good enough to do that. Sometimes I hear people say, you know, when somebody's going through rough times, don't just throw Romans 8:28 at them. You know, all things work together for good. Oh, that's a wonderful verse. Don't cut that out of your Bible. Now, don't just flippantly send it out. Well, remember Romans 8:28. But God is working all things together for good. What a tragedy if that I'm praying for God to give me a good grade on this test Friday, if he gave me a good grade and left me the same. No, the real goal is that you and I change, that we grow in the gospel, that we become like Jesus Christ, and he's orchestrating all things together for that end. We're allowed to pray for grades and money and health and time and dates and mates and concentration on study and reconciliation with other people and all of those things. But again, what a tragedy it would be if God answered those prayers and left us the same kind of people we were before. So the question is, do you pray? And when you pray, do you pray with thanksgiving, knowing that this gracious, loving, powerful, wise God can take all of these things and blend them together for his glory and for your good and the advancement of the gospel in our lives? Another reason why thanksgiving is such an important part of this praying is that the opposite of it is discontent. Discontent is complaint giving instead of thanksgiving. Discontent says, I know what I need and I don't have it. Discontent shows up in if only thinking. If only I had a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife. If only I had better grades or a better mind or better health or a better job. If only I knew whether I had cancer or had some disease. If only I know that I wouldn't blow that test on Friday. If only I had more control in this life. If only I had more freedom. If only I knew what was going on back home with mom and dad or with that girl back home or with that job opportunity. I have to know these things. If only I had that car or that motorcycle or that home or that job. And if you're a worrier, make a list of your if onlys. These are your personal goals that say, if I have these, then I will have peace that passeth understanding. Of course, that's not true. Paul knew that all we needed was God. I've used this illustration before with you, but just to reinforce that again here, all we need is God. He is more than enough for us. I remember when I was dating Patty and engaged and thinking about our future and looking at how much money we had, and we had almost nothing. That's why I say we were so poor we couldn't pay attention. We didn't have any money. And I thought, you know, we don't need any money. I just need this girl. She's so wonderful. You know, we don't need a lot of furniture. We can sit on wooden crates in the house. We can throw a blanket over a barrel and use that for an end table. And we did that, by the way. We can eat macaroni and cheese. And we did a lot of that. I don't need anything. I just need her. And did you know what? There's a lot of truth in that, folks. A relationship can be so satisfying that you don't need much else. And that picture of a husband and wife is what God uses to picture what it is like for the bride to be married to Jesus Christ. And young people, if you know what it's like to love somebody so much and to think of them so much that you don't need anything else as long as you have that person, you know what it is like then. If somebody says to you, you know, all you need is God, you don't need anything else. If that relationship with God is the way it ought to be, you really don't need anything else. And thanksgiving is inherent in a surrender to God in these times where we say, God, in my scheme of things, I think I need this or that thing. But obviously, since I don't have it, you don't think I need it. And that's all right. I give up the demand to control life and have it the way I want it. I'm thankful that you are loving enough to do for me what I need. I'm thankful that you are powerful enough to do for me what I need. I'm thankful that you are wise enough to do for me what I need, and I trust you. Please change me. You know what the result of that is? Peace that passeth understanding. All of us can have it. Remember back in kindergarten, teacher would give you a piece of paper with a picture on it, maybe a picture of a farm, and it was titled, you know, what's wrong with this picture? And you had to take your crayon and circle the things that were wrong in this picture. It might be a farm scene. And in the pond is an airplane, and up in the sky is a horse. And, you know, things were, you know, the cow was on top of the barn, all that kind of stuff. And you circle the thing. What's wrong with this picture? Well, folks, when we're worrying, what is wrong with this picture? God is not in this picture. And Paul said, I don't want you worrying. In fact, I'm commanding you, be anxious for nothing. Instead of talking to yourself, you need to be talking to God. Well, he said, pray right. And secondly, think right. And that means think selectively. You can't just, a lot of people get really ill spiritually. It's because they're eating mental roadkill. You can't think in a wrong fashion and be healthy spiritually. And I would encourage you, just memorize that list. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. If there's any, you can skip all the whatsoevers. Just memorize that. And use that to check your words against and your thoughts against. And I don't have time to go through all of those, but I want to touch on one, and that is the first one. Whatsoever things are true. The problem with worriers is that worriers meditate on things that are not true. They haven't even happened yet. Worriers meditate on possibilities instead of certainties. The certainties are the promises of God and the person of God. And instead, they meditate on all the possibilities. And they do a lot of what-if thinking. What if I don't get that job? This stuff hasn't happened yet. What if I don't get that job? What if I don't get that girlfriend or boyfriend? Or what if I don't get that grade? Or what if I do get cancer? Or what if I never pass this course? Or what if I never make the team or get elected? Or what if I never get married? Worriers think about things that are not true. And God says, if you're going to have a peace in your heart, you've got to be meditating on the things that are true. Things like, God is here with me. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. And he loves me. And he promises to be with me, and he will always forgive me. And he's always wise, and he's always good. Those are things that are true to be meditating on. Worriers spend much time and thought in their own imaginations, thinking about worlds that could be if this thing happens and this thing happens. And Paul says, no, no, no. If you want to combat this, you've got to think right. You've got to think on whatsoever things are true. And I would encourage you, don't just memorize the verses forbidding fear and worry. That's a good place to start. But that's like just posting speed limit signs on the highway. It just tells you when you're breaking the law. It doesn't tell you how to slow down. What you need to put the brakes on that constant running around in your head is a lot of meditation on the kind of God we have and his promises to us as his children. Peter called them, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And thirdly, he says, I want you to pray right, that is pray thankfully. I want you to think right, that is to think selectively. And I want you to do right, and that is practice faithfully. Paul says in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. We learn best by imitation. Paul says, if you want to see how this is done right, follow me as I follow Christ. These things that you've seen in me, do them yourself. And we could extrapolate that. Look how David handled it. Look how Daniel handled it. Look how Joseph handled it. Look how Jesus handled it. He said, practice faithfully these things. I want you to do right. What were their goals in life? Who was their hope? What were their responses to illness and to enemies and to setbacks and to hardships? And there's a great example of this in the next passage in verses 10 to 13 where Paul talks about contentment. We have to keep on doing. That word is in the present active imperative. It means I want you to keep on doing right. Young people, the passage here gives us three very simple steps. They're not easy to do because we have a sinful heart and we have a lot of bad habits of worry. But they are simple, and that's the beauty of it, is because you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand where I'm messing up here. I need to pray right, think right, and do right. Anxiety doesn't have to be a killer. There is a cure. I have to see God in this picture, and therefore I can pray right. I can pray thankfully. I have to meditate upon certainties and not possibilities. I have to think right. And I have to practice faithfully what the apostles and the prophets through the ages and the saints and the martyrs through the ages practiced. And that is why they had joy, and that is why they had peace, and that is why they had rest instead of the turmoil. I can do right. Anxiety is a silent killer, but our God, young people, is a life giver, a peace giver, a joy giver. And He calls us to pray right and to think right and do right. Lord Jesus, our minds are so easily distracted by the things that concern us, the cares of this world. I thank You that You are a Savior, that You are a God who beckons to us to cast our care upon You because You care for us. And I pray that we might take these admonitions from Your blessed apostle, a man who went through many, many difficult times, but yet who seemingly always saw You in the picture. May the thoughts of our heart, the words of our mouth, and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in Your sight this day, we pray. I pray for these young people. There are many burdens upon them with their homes and their finances and their grades and their health and relationships. And I pray that their focus might be on You, their great God. And may they too bow to the will of the Master today and find that fear flees away. Help us to that end for the glory of Your kingdom. And we thank You for these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.